Wonderful, Kelly. Thank you. Thank you, Al. Everybody all right? Everybody good? Everybody good? All right. Let's get into God's Word. Mark chapter 4 is where we will be at this morning. So please grab a Bible or use whatever device that you typically use to engage with Scripture in, and turn to Mark chapter 4. It's where we will be spending the absolute majority of our time this a.m. If you haven't already done so, I want to encourage you all, as we're journeying through the Gospel of Mark together, as you're going through the reading guide, and you find something, you read something, you discover something in the stories, you know, that kind of dawns on you and says, you know what, I really love that about Jesus. Please write that down and put it up here on the board. The purpose of the chalkboard in the foyer is for you guys to write down things that you're discovering, why you love Jesus. And as you discover those, again, keep that in your mind, write it down. And then when you show up here on Sunday, please make sure that you write it down. If like the top half of both of the boards are filled and you don't want to get down on your knees, grab a kid and tell them this is what you would like communicated on the board. I volunteer my daughters. Even though they said they wouldn't, they're being volunteered because I have that right as their dad to tell them you are going to do this. So grab my girls and say, I would like for you to write this. And they may stare at you for a second, and then they'll hear their dad's voice, and then they'll do it. So please do that. It'd be really awesome after these 6 weeks if both of those boards are completely filled. Not with what I have Carrie write for me, because you guys don't want me writing on it because you wouldn't be able to understand it or discern it in any way, shape, form, or fashion. But what would be really, really cool is to have the board filled with what you guys see and discover and learn about. You know what? This is what I love about Jesus. All right, let's dive in. Let's begin with prayer. Father, as we dive into your word, we thank you that your presence is here, right here, right now. We know it, we believe it, we trust it, and we rely on it. And God, as we dive into your word, Holy Spirit, speak to us. Open our eyes and our ears, clear out the cobwebs. Help us to see, help us to hear, and empower us to do something with it. Through the beautiful name of Jesus, we pray and give thanks. Amen. My first ministry job was teaching. I was a Bible teacher and a Bible director at a school in North Tennessee, a town called White House. And the name of the school was White House Christian Academy. And one of the things that I loved doing as a teacher is just like doing these pop quizzes from out of nowhere that the kids had no clue was coming. But I did, so that made it all the more fun. And then I would throw it on them and they would be all shocked and all surprised. I was such a joy as a teacher. I still get goosebumps thinking about it. It's so much fun. Two of my favorite books to teach out from was Chronicles. It's not First and Second Chronicles. Chronicles is just Chronicles. We put one and two to help distinguish between the two books. But I loved teaching Chronicles, and I also loved teaching Mark. Two of my favorite books that I absolutely love teaching. What I really loved about Chronicles, and the students like this as well, is the first 8 chapters of what we call First Chronicles is what? Anybody remember? Genealogy. Genealogy. The first 8 chapters of Chronicles is nothing short of genealogy. And we would dissect those names in and out. They loved it. They absolutely loved it. And what they loved even more is when I would spring these pop quizzes as a spelling bee. Two of the names that were really fun, and they'll be on the screen. The first one is Eliphelet, who just happened to be one of the daughters of David and Bathsheba. And another one, a son of Kenaz called Menonothea, which sounds like some type of vaccine or some type of virus or something. So you got Eliphelet and Menonothea. Students love this. Now, Mind you, I'm really joking here. I would never do that, ever. But the threat alone was fun. And it kept them on their toes. But what I love about both Chronicles and Mark and the entire biblical narrative is the way in which these authors, used and empowered by the Holy Spirit, would tell the story of God and humankind's relationship in and with the God of creation. I picked Mark for these 6 weeks, A, because it fits very, very well within 6 weeks, and the fact that you guys can join along with me in reading. And Monday through Friday, you get these short little sections that you can read. If you don't have a reading guide, please make sure that you grab one. Also, if you enjoyed the digging deeper questions that gave out last week, I think you did because we ran out of them. There are some for this week as well regarding the text that we're diving through. Also, these things are posted on our website. So if you go to churchinthefalls.org and you look down, you're going to see the Gospel of Mark. Just click on that, and then you'll see the reading guide if you don't have it, and then you'll see another image for digging deeper. Click on it, and it'll take you to the questions. But before we get into our text in Mark chapter 4, there are 2 points from last week that carry over into our section this morning that will be helpful for us to remember and to be reminded of. The first one is that Mark's gospel is confrontational and it's challenging. When you read Mark and you dive into it, you see a Jesus that is confrontational and that is challenging. And a very, very important thing is that we as the church are the disciples in Mark's gospel. That was a major reason why Mark, with the help of Peter, put the story of Jesus together as the first one probably written and introduced to the church. When you read Mark's gospel, insert yourself, insert the church, because we are the disciples in Mark's gospel. The disciples stand in for churches that hear it read. Because for the first who knows how many years, these type of sermons that are going on right now, they wouldn't be what we're used to. It would be we're going to read from Mark, and there's your sermon. So the disciples stand in for the churches that hear it. This gospel confronts us with our failures to listen to Jesus. This gospel confronts us to attend carefully to Jesus' teaching, to pay attention to Shema, to hear, to listen, to His constant upending of social norms, and the radical alternative character of the cross-oriented kingdom of God. Cross-oriented, crossed, character-shaped kingdom of God. This gospel confronts audiences that claim a Christian identity but have grown complacent and have accommodated to social patterns of the surrounding culture. It overturns expectations and assumptions about who Jesus is and what Jesus did and is still doing. And instead, maybe have even come to a place of shame and embarrassment about their faith. This gospel is for churches who have become complacent to our calling and our identity, which makes it a very, very strong, but maybe even at times difficult gospel to hear. Again, because it's confrontational and it's challenging. That's the first one. Second one is this. The cross is 100% absolutely fundamental and foundational to Mark's gospel. The reason that we looked at last week is the gospel is in a hurry. And if you read this week through the first couple chapters of Mark, you picked up on that, right? These stories, they're just flowing and they're just moving. And you're like, wait, I think I remember that there should be more attached to this story. But that's not Mark's agenda. Mark's purpose is to get to Mark chapter 13, where the story just slows down as Jesus gets into Jerusalem. That's Mark's trajectory. That's what he is trying to do. And the reason is that is because the cross that Jesus will eventually pick up is foundational to his storytelling. The cross claims everything. And that's what Mark wants us to hear. Every aspect of an individual follower of Jesus and of a community of Jesus followers, everything is summed up in the cross. Nothing escapes its saving and its judging power. Scott McKnight uses these words of totalizing and relativizing. The cross is the totality of a follower of Jesus, and it relates to everything about a follower of Jesus. It's the totalness of what a church is, and it relates to everything that a church does. The cross stands at the center of everything, and everything has its significance in its light. To know Jesus is to know His cross. And our vision here at Church in the Falls is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And to what? To make Him known. Mark's gospel is sending us in a direction of, if you want to know Jesus, you must know His cross. If you want to follow Jesus, you must bear your own cross. To follow Jesus is to know His cross and to take up, to volunteer. If somebody asks you to pick something up, it's a requirement. They're demanding it of you, but it's also this volunteer, not forcing you to do it. So when Jesus asks of His followers, whoever wants to be a follower of mine must take up their cross, it's a volunteer thing. It is an invitation, but it's also a requirement as well. Both of those points are crucial in how we read parables in Mark's gospel, especially the one we're about to dive into this morning. Two questions from last week that's going to carry us through these 6 weeks is, do we know Jesus for who He is? And do you really understand what He requires of you? What He requires of us? Because throughout Christian history, all different churches, all different movements, all different kind of influences and impacts, they've at times tried to make Jesus in their own image. Of, this is my Jesus. This is who Jesus is to me. The Bible doesn't give us that permission to do that. If we want to know who Jesus is, we dive into the Gospels and we find out from the Gospels who Jesus is. And for Mark's gospel, to know Jesus is to know His cross. So Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Again Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around Him was so large that He got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in His teaching said, Shema, listen, hear. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus says, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. When He was alone, the 12 and the others, it's a very interesting statement when you think about it. It's the 12 plus others around Him asked Him about the parables. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, to y'all. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable?" When you stop there, you sense a little bit of the tension with which Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And you can put whatever tone that you want to. You can make it soft, you can make it harsh, whatever tone you want to kind of direct it there. But the fact is, he's asking them, why don't you get this? If you don't get this, how do you expect to get any of the other parables that are coming? Don't you get this? And then he goes on with the explanation. The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, the adversary, Satan, comes and takes the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once they receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. That's crucial. When we try to discern what's going on in our lives, the hardships and the persecution and the troubles and the annoyances and all the sorts of things, when life just isn't going like we want it to be, discerning whether you're under persecution has an awful lot to do with the connection to your identity as a Jesus follower. We live in a messed up world. We live in a troubled world. Romans 8 talks about creation groaning, waiting for it to be liberated from its bondage and decay. We live in a troubled and messed up world until Jesus comes back and fixes it. But until then, we live in heartache, we live in pain. But the discernment that we have to have, if whether or not we are really, truly going through persecution, is the context of what we're going through. Are we being persecuted? Are we being outcast? Are we experiencing any pain in life because of our Christian faith? Or is it just because we're going through the ups and downs, the bumps and bruises of being a human being in this world while it's groaning until its creator comes back to make it right? Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. So questions that come about because of this parable, and there are many. The first one is, how do you hear Jesus, and how do you want to hear Jesus? How do you currently hear Him, and how do you want to hear Him? How do you want to respond to Jesus? This parable is foundational to how you and I grow in our faith and how we share that faith with others in both word and deed. At one level, we can see that there is a hint of evangelism in this parable, right? This idea of this farmer scattering seed wherever he goes, you and I are all farmers in this parable. And at the same time, we are all the soil. The immediate context here has to do with God. And it eventually has to do with Jesus, who is spreading this seed, this word, to whoever will hear it. At one level, we see evangelism. At another level, we see this in kind of spiritual growth and maturity. So whatever your answer is, how do you hear Jesus? How do you want to hear Jesus? How do you respond to Jesus? How do you want to respond to Jesus? Whatever your answer is, that answer will shape you. That answer will shape your intentions and the impact of the outcomes of those intentions. The finish line that you envision determines the course of your race. And the four different soils agricultural language here, right? So very, very common, very, very, that they would have gotten this. They would have understood this. But a farmer that just spreads seeds wherever they fall, like no farmer does this, right? You don't see farmers just tossing it to wherever. They have a game plan, that they have a direction with what they do. They have steps. They have checklists that they have to check off before they plant the seeds. So the fact that that's not how you farm, this parable isn't about farming 101. Like you can't apply that to this parable. This farmer here is just scattering the seeds out to wherever we go. It's a parable. It's a riddle that is intended to be wrestled with and thought through. This isn't one of those parables where you just walk away saying, well, that was it. Let's go on with life. Thanks. Appreciate that. High five, Jesus. Well done. You've confused me. Thank you. And then you just kind of go on. No, this parable is meant to be wrestled with. This parable is meant to be thought through. You put yourself in the parable and you discern the different periods and episodes in your life, the different seasons in your life, and you see where you're at within this parable. This parable is about hearing and responding. Whoever has ears to hear. This knowledge about the rule and reign of God, this knowledge about committing and submitting more and more of your life to God, it's given to you so that in return you can give it to others. But let's look briefly at the four different soils. The seeds of God's word that ended up on the path, the birds came and ate it up. And Jesus in his explanation says that this is because as the seeds of God's word have taken root, the adversary comes and snatches it away. So one question that I have here is, who's to blame here? Who's to blame here that this soil, this person, this heart didn't receive what was clearly sown into his or her or their heart? Who's to blame here? It's not the farmer, right? The farmer has done his or her or their job of scattering the seed. The soil, the person on the pathway, they've received it. There's been some planting. There's been some depth that's been taken because it's gone into the soil. But Jesus just gives us a truth statement about what happens in life when the adversary comes in and takes what was sown. So who's to blame here? There's a lot of different finger pointing that can go on. There's a lot of different, this person, this entity is guilty here. Jesus does not say that this person is gone for good or stands no chance, because how many of us could at one point in time in our lives put ourselves in the pathy soil? I know I can. How many of us can put ourselves there? How many family members? How many friends? How many loved ones? Jesus doesn't say here that this person is gone for good and doesn't stand a chance. He simply makes a truth statement about what happens when the Word of God is thrown out there and scattered out there about how responses can happen. There is an adversary that is at work in this world. And Jesus says that often happens. Do a little bit of self-reflection. Are you, or have you, or when were you the pathy soil? There are temporary times when the adversary wins, but that is not the end of the story. And there are things that can be done to help till the pathy soil, that so the result is more like the fourth soil than the first. The seeds of God's word that ended up on the second soil, the rocky soil. Not much depth for the seeds to take root. And because there is no clearing of the rocks, no digging deeper, so much so that when hardships, rejections, disappointments, expectations not being met come because of the word, they fall away. Reminds me of another teaching from Jesus that has this catchy VBS tune to it. Wise man built his house upon the rock. The seeds of God's word that ended up within the thorns. Jesus' explanation is comparable to the other two. Each soil, each heart, each person hears the word, and for this time, due to once again no intentional actions being taken to deepen the faith of the word that was heard and sown into the heart. Again, there's no clearing. Again, there's no removing. There's no letting go of. There's no putting to death. There's no growth that is connected to this person. The seeds of God's word that fell and fall on good soil is exactly what and where each one of us wants to be. Right? There's none of us that's like, I'll take the first soil. That sounds like fun. Right? None of us want that. All of us want to place ourselves within the fourth soil's story. That's the goal that we want to have. When a farmer is spreading the good news of the good seeds of the rule and reign of God, we want our hearts to be ready to hear and to receive what God wants us, wants you and I to hear and to receive. And if you're caught up in verse 12, I'm going to promote this digging deeper packet that we've got going on to help you dive in and to dig deep into this. Questions relating to verse 12, not necessarily confrontational, but just what's really hard to hear Jesus say here as he's quoting from Isaiah 6. Verse 12 is, I'm speaking in parables so that those on the outside don't seem to get it, but you're on the inside. So that's the reason I'm going to explain to you. The harshness of verse 12, again, I challenge you to grab the packet, to dive in, to dig deep with what Jesus is probably directing there. When we look at the four different soils, again, this isn't meant to be just one of those teachings where you just take it and you just run with it. You dig deep into it, you dive deep and you wrestle and you challenge yourself with it. When we look at these four different soils and you begin to analyze them from a head, we've got to use our heads. We love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, okay? So we have to use our heads. And we use our hearts as well. So when you analyze and when you break this parable down from a head and from a heart position, you think on them and you pray on them. Where in your life do you see yourself in these responses to the Word of God? Maybe these next explanations that I give will help. Before I dive into that, really, really quick, if you're reading through Mark with us, what I hope you find fascinating and what I hope you take and you start seeing within Mark's gospel is pay attention to who responds to Jesus within these four soils. Pay attention to the ways in which the disciples respond to Jesus. You guys remember when Jesus says, I am going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to die. And his number one follower, his number one disciple says what? No. And then what does Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. You take the parable of the sower and you begin to look at the way in which Mark structures his gospel about how people respond to Jesus. His number one disciple is in which soil? The first one. And all of these outsiders, all of these ones who shouldn't be responding to Jesus the way they are responding, they are the fourth soil. When you see the Pharisees and the religious elite and all the leaders, which soil do they find themselves in? This parable is foundational for Christian maturity, for Christian faith. It's also about evangelism. And it's amazing when our eyes and our hearts and our minds are open up to it, what it shows and what it reveals to us about ourselves. and about how other people respond to Jesus, even within the Bible itself. It's amazing. First one is this, first explanation that I hope will help. This parable is about Jesus and what he is doing in both word and deed. This parable is about Jesus. He's talking about himself. He is the word that's being scattered. And his message of a cross-shaped, cross-marked kingdom of God and ministry is the word that's being spread. And how people respond to that is what this parable is all about. And where do we find ourselves in this soil? A crucified Messiah, whose entire mission, whose entire ministry is developed and shaped out from sacrifice, from cross. This parable is about what Jesus said and did and what Jesus is still saying and what Jesus is still doing. This is the word being scattered like a farmer passionately spreading seeds. This is about Jesus. To know Jesus is to know his cross, and his kingdom is cross-shaped. It calls for a repentance, a change of life direction, a reorientation of relational patterns. The who, the what influences us, and the why. And a transformation of ambition. Where am I going in life? And where does this direction line up as being a follower of Jesus? Second explanation that I hope will be helpful. This parable is about us. This parable is about you. This parable is about me. This parable is about what we and I are doing in both word and deed. Lives lived in the shadow of the cross behind me and the cross before me. Following Jesus by taking up our cross. And third, this parable is about the church. This parable is about CITF, just like this parable is about every other church, and what we are doing in word and deed. Ministry submitted to Jesus' cross, not being ashamed of who he is and who we are in the shadow of his cross. This parable is about Jesus. This parable is about you and me. And this parable is about our church in every way, shape, form, or fashion. So how do you, we, and I get into a position to hear and to receive? Arise team, or Jared and praise team, you guys can come on up. I'm going to land this plane with four, I hope, helpful suggestions. Again, I encourage you, grab one of those Digging Deeper packets. And later on today, go outside. It's going to be a beautiful day, right? It's going to be gorgeous. Go outside, take the Word of God with you, take these questions, and dive into this. Dive into this. So much of what went wrong with the three soils was the unwillingness to dive deeper, was the unwillingness to start clearing stuff, clearing the clutter out of our lives so that we can hear and we can respond to Jesus. This spiritual assessment that I'm offering to you this morning is based upon four different things. The first one is Hosea 10, verse 12. Dylan, you can throw that up on the screen. Hosea 10, verse 12. Just hear this. Sow righteousness for yourselves. Reap the fruit of unfailing love and break up your unplowed ground. For it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you. There's so many different ways in which you can look at that passage and you can take it. But just think about it. Do something. Sow righteousness for yourselves. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. Break up your unplowed ground. Do something. And then you can't help but think about and hear and see this return of the Messiah, this return of Jesus, right? until He comes and showers His righteousness on you. Seek the Lord. Break up the unplowed ground of your heart. Seek the Lord until He comes. That's the first one. Second one is this, worship. That might sound pretty like, well, duh. But seriously, worship. When we leave in just a few moments, when we are sent out into the world, don't let worship remain here in these four walls. Take worship with you wherever you go. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, our entire lives are a worship service unto the Lord. Our entire existence, we are laying down our lives in worship to the Lord. One way of responding to this, Hosea 10 verse 12, the second one is worship. The third one is this, discernment. Discernment about areas in my life, my attitude, my behavior, my pursuits, my habits, my consumptions that have not been shaped by the cross of Jesus. All your attitudes, all of our behaviors, all of our consumptions, everything with which we consume, if they have not been shaped by the cross, I think you're going to find yourselves in one of the top three soils. If they've been shaped by the cross, I think you'll be amazed at how much you find yourself in the fourth soil and how much spiritual growth and spiritual maturity is actually taking place in your life. The fourth one is this, and we're not going to be getting to this until a few weeks, but pray this prayer from Mark chapter 9, verse 24. Dylan, I think that passage is on the screen. Is it on the screen? That's not. Mark chapter 9, verse 24 is this, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Think about how powerful a prayer that really truly is and how it can apply to different areas in our life. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. When it involves this relationship, when it involves this part of life at work, when it involves this neighbor, when it involves this thing that I'm going through in life that's really keeping me and putting me down. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. So what do I love most about Jesus? Week two. He wants us to grow. He wants us to grow. Take a spiritual assessment of where you were this time last year. Now, mind you, this time last year was all sorts of messed up. And we're still kind of crawling our way out of it. But where are you at now compared to where you were this time last year in your relationship with the Lord? Take the spiritual assessment, break it down, dive through it, grab one of the Digging Deepers packets, and dive into God's Word with us. We're going to stand, we're going to sing a final song, we're going to call this worship service done. But before we do so, we're going to extend an invitation like we do each and every single Sunday. If there's something that we can be in prayer for you about, we will have shepherds in our prayer room. If you would like to have something made known to the church as a whole, if you would like to receive prayers from the church, I will be down here to your left, my right. I will be happy to receive and to listen, and we can pray for you. If there's any way we can help you in your walk with the Lord, please don't let another Sunday go by without talking to one of us. It's what we love to do. It's what we love to be about, and it's what we want to do. We want to grow in the Lord because He wants us to grow. And that is what I love most about Jesus. You guys ready? Let's sing.
Just as I